Thank you. David, Becky, why don't you come on up? I'm going to pray for you before we start. I'll grab this for you. I won't try to set it down for me because then you'll just have to raise it for you. So, come on up here. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray for Becky, and I thank you for the ministry that you have given to her in Singapore and the ministry you gave to her in Tajikistan, and we're thankful even ahead of time for whatever you have in store for her. Thank you for the investment that she is making in the lives of so many people around the world. And I pray that you'd open up our hearts to be able to hear the words that she has to say and the encouragement that she brings to us today. And I pray for the time that she's here during the summer, that she is able to, as best she can, make connections with family and friends. And I also thank you for the way that she's serving here at day camp and in other places while she's here serving at Buffalo Valley. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Woo. Okay. Hi. My name's Becky. I'm going to pour myself a drink of water while I do this. My name's Becky Heister. Oh, Pastor Eric's going to pour me a drink of water. I just happen to be your children minister's daughter, in case you were unaware of that connection. Or blind, because we look exactly alike, only I'm 6 inches taller. Thanks. I am what is referred to as a missionary teacher. It sounds very fancy. But before I go into that, I, of course, have a quiz for all of you, because I'm a teacher and that's what we do, about Singapore, which is where I've taught for the last 3 years. So, you know, get ready to learn, guys. Okay, first question. Which of these is Singapore? A, B, C, or D? Do I have any guesses? And if you've ever been there before, you cannot answer. D. Good job, guys. Singapore is D. It is the most important thing for you to learn today is it is not in China. Okay? Yeah. It's not in China. It is about like 30 or 40 miles north of the equator, so it is hot all year round and there are no seasons. That means like 90 degrees humid. It's horrible. I'm skipping this question. Okay, 76% of Singaporeans are of British descent, Malay descent, Indian descent, or Chinese descent. B, Malay, you're wrong. Sorry. Yeah, it's very logical. It's at the end of the Malay Peninsula. You think more people would be Malay, but they're not. It's actually 76% are Chinese, which is maybe why everyone thinks it's in China. But a lot of them came there over the years through trade or fleeing various Chinese famines and uprisings. There's been a lot through history. Next question. How big is Singapore? Is it two-thirds the size of New York City, twice the size of Union County, half the size of Pennsylvania, the same size as Los Angeles? What do you think? Nikki, what do you think? Give me a guess. Nicole has been to Singapore. It is definitely not C. B is wrong. It's A. It's two-thirds the size of New York City. It is an island. It's actually a little bit smaller area-wise than Union County. It's about 33 miles from east to west and 17 miles from north to south. It's pretty small. It is its own nation, though. It's not part of any other nation. It's its own country. It has its own president, prime minister, its own single-party state. According to a 2017 study in The Economist, Singapore is the first, second, seventh, tenth most expensive city to live in worldwide. A is definitely the right answer there. It is the first most expensive city to live in. They have to import everything. And it's a very affluent society. This isn't like some third world situation. My students most of them are very well off. As such, also, I am paid a salary, which is not true of many missionary teachers. Many of them have to raise support. I do not, because my school pays me enough so I can actually live in the most expensive city in the world, which is nice sometimes, except when you pay like $2 for one yogurt, then you're like, no, I don't, this isn't okay. But anyway, I teach at a school called International Community School. We are the only Christian international school in Singapore, which is actually kind of saying something because Singapore is this like education hub in the region. About a fifth of Singapore's 5 million people are not Singaporean. And so they need a place for their kids to go to school. And then plus parents in like Indonesia and the Philippines and India and Malaysia and South Korea send their kids to Singapore to be educated because they want them to get a good like English language education because the first language is English in Singapore. Thank you, British. They want their kids to get a good education so that they can go to U.S. universities or to the U.K. or to Europe to go to school. Our school is teachers with an American curriculum, which is good since that's the only curriculum I know how to teach. And also many of our students end up attending American universities because believe it or not, no matter what they tell you, American universities are still the best in the world. So they want to go there. So what does ministry look like in a Christian school setting? I know a lot of you in this room probably went to public school. We have great public schools in this area. For me, a Christian school experience was really new, and what that looks like for us, and I teach high school history, so most of my observations are going to be from the high school level, but we, all our kids go to chapel once a week. They all have a Bible class they have to go to. When I teach history class, I have to incorporate biblical themes in, so depending on what topic we're talking about, I can bring in scripture, or a lot of times I just end up asking my students to take a biblical perspective on different events, which isn't something that I got to do when I taught in a public school. Also, our students go on an 8-day service trip to help out Christian ministries throughout the region. So the last couple of years, I've gone to Malaysia with my kids, and we've worked with YWAM. So that's a pretty cool part of that of a Christian school setting. Here are some random statistics about my school. I'm probably not going to talk about any of them, but in case you can actually read it, there you go. One of the more surprising realities I've seen while teaching in Singapore at an international Christian school is that a lot of people who send their kids to Christian school aren't Christian, which kind of took me aback. They come to our school for various reasons. Some of them just want the American-style education. Some of them come to us because they couldn't get into other international schools. Some of them come to us because we're one of the cheaper international schools on the island, so they like our tuition costs. Some come because they like our small community. Grades K through 12, we have a total of like 470 students. So it's not very big. Like in the high school, each of our classes has about 30 kids in it. So it's pretty cozy. Other people want to send their kids to our school because the American system is a lot more chill than the Singaporean system is. In Singapore, you take a test at sixth grade, and if you do poorly on it, you're basically doomed for the rest of your education. You can't get into good universities. That's being determined for you as a sixth grader. And so a lot of people don't like that. It's too much pressure. And so they switch their kids over to a nice American system where, you know, we are the way we are. In teaching in a setting like Asia where Christianity is not the default religion means that I have had the opportunity to teach a lot of kids who know nothing about Jesus. Based on a recent survey that we took of our high school students, about 40% of them don't claim to be Christian. So it's a really big opportunity. I suspect that number is actually a little bit bigger because we have a lot of kids who I would say are cultural Christians, where their parents take them to church every once in a while. Their parents kind of force them to get baptized, you know, that type of thing. And they're not really, they don't necessarily, they've never like claimed their faith for themselves. And so our school's motto is educating minds and transforming lives to impact the world for the glory of God. And in that, we have a lot of, our challenge has kind of many layers. We have our kids who are Christian and we want to disciple them, but then we have all these kids who are kind of these cultural Christians that we want to challenge into accepting this faith for themselves and not just going by what their parents tell them they should believe. And then we have all these kids who have little knowledge and often little interest in Jesus, and we want them to know the value of knowing Christ. And of course, inside all of this, we don't just sit there all day and preach at them. We actually have to educate them, give them this rigorous education that will get them into university. So here's some of my angels. This was before I knew how to take good group selfies. I've gotten a lot better at it now. I know not to look at yourself. You look at the camera at the corner of the phone instead. Pro tip right there. But when you kind of teach these kids in a formal setting, you can't really help but go above what you're actually required to do as part of your job. Like, all the things I've told you so far are things that are part of my job. But you kind of go above that. So aside from teaching them in the classroom, what does ministry look like? Like, this past year for me, it looked like a lot of kind of staying after school late, because, you know, kids swing by your room with a quick question, and then they end up wanting to talk about other things. So it means staying after school to do stuff like that. It looks like my roommate, who is another high school teacher at school, we have a student who we meet with fairly regularly because their home life is a hot mess, and they just kind of need to talk through things. So sometimes my Sundays are taken up with visits from that student. It means spending more evenings doing schoolwork, because the prep time I was given during the day to prepare for the next day was actually taken up by students dropping by and wanting to talk about things. It means that some of my kids have my phone number, which they mostly don't abuse. I did get a really random birthday text from a student at like 2:00 in the morning, which was really disturbing. But it's like, happy birthday. And then it had every American like emoji you could think of on it. He almost got blocked, I'm telling you. Also meant I decided to be a mentor for 4 students who were working on, like, they have this big senior research project, and I decided to mentor 4 of them, not because I was really required to, but because I'm sneaky and I know that those, like, time spent encouraging them in their project will end up talking about life and faith and things like that. The seniors this year asked me to speak at their graduation, like, to give the charge, And so I did that as well, because I wanted basically one last shot to preach at them, but also one last shot to make fun of them, because that's what I do. But my colleagues do a lot of really cool things too. They lead Bible studies with kids. They meet. I have a friend who she meets one-on-one with several students. Like, they'll go to coffee together, or on Saturdays they go and work out together. And it's just a really great environment to really invest in the kids. Now, this of course isn't without negative effects. Here's another picture of children as well. This was our service team group. This isn't without negative effects. My life is kind of consumed with school things, and not much else. I have no social life outside of school. It's like I'm either hanging out with people from school, or I'm thinking about kids and the fact that they drive me crazy, or there's really nothing outside of that. I also cry a lot more than I used to. Emotional basket case sometimes, because when you learn about the pressures faced by some of these students, and the trials and the hard things they're going through, you can't help but just feel kind of sorrow for them. It kind of comes with this sense of like helplessness as you tell them things and they seem to listen and they seem to value your opinion, and then they go out and make the exact same mistakes all over again. It's like, well, why am I even here, guys? But that's just kind of part and parcel of the job. And then there's also all the leaving. And at any international school, you have people just coming and going all the time. Many of our students will not spend all 4 years of high school with us. I think we had two or three kids graduating this year who were at our school when they were in elementary school. And that was it. Out of 30, like 10% of them were with us in elementary school. People leave all the time. And you just have to kind of let them go. And know that God loves them more than you do, because he has to take care of them now, because you can't do anything. There are victories. My students do seem to, for some reason, listen to my advice and seek out my advice, the same way with my colleagues. For example, the last day of school, which actually wasn't a proper school day, it was a I clean out my room day. There were no kids there, but two of my students just kind of passed by my room. I think they were just trying to say hi, but it kind of morphed into this 2 hours of couples counseling with high schoolers, but which obviously they don't listen to my advice in the first place because I tell them not to date, but whatever. They are, so we got to deal with it. I also had a student a couple weeks ago. He's actually a former student. He came by my room, and he wanted to talk about politics because he's way over on the left, and he likes, I think he thinks like I'm a freak show with my political views. And so we were talking about politics. We're talking a little bit about basketball, and our conversation moved into what God's attitudes towards sex and our sexuality. And so these conversations, they swing and they go all over the place, but the kids do, they do want to know what we think as their teachers. We are slowly, well, they're asking these unprompted questions about faith. And so somewhere in between all their drama and studying for the SAT, which they do copious amounts of, and listening to K-pop, Korean pop, you should look it up on YouTube if you've never seen it. It's like a freak show. It's amazing. I never knew that boys could look so much like girls in my life. It's amazing. Look it up. Just look up K-pop. You'll see it. Anyway, but in between all those things in their brain, I think there's some mulling about Jesus and who Jesus is and how Jesus might have a role in their lives. We are seeing some fruit. We've had some kids come to Christ this year, which is great. We also have a lot of kids who would label themselves as future believers. They're just not willing to kind of pull the trigger right now. And so I celebrate all these as advances for the kingdom, because a lot of these kids are coming from kind of vaguely Buddhist backgrounds or agnostic backgrounds or mixed religion families, even atheistic parents. I feel like we have a lot of kids whose like the fathers are atheists, but the mothers have some kind of faith and kind of that difficult family religious background. They're coming from that, and they're deciding to follow Christ, and they're at least interested. So. The fact that God can use me through all my insecurities to contribute to the kind of hopefully ultimate salvation of these kids, and the fact that they, maybe they'll live a fulfilling life in Christ, is a testament to how God can really use anybody to do his work. I think God teaches us all of our lessons in different ways. For me, he had to move me overseas to help me to loosen my grip on the expectations that we have, that I had, of what success looked like. I read once that that spiritual invalids make the best missionaries because they need the dramatic medicine of missions to fix them. And so that's what God did. Healing for me has come in the form of large doses of Asia. And of course, he couldn't pick a cooler part of Asia, like Japan or even Hong Kong. He had to put me in on the equator. Anyway, I'm not bitter about it. Don't worry about it. Okay. A few years ago when God called me, he really kind of totally disregarded my situation in a way. I was, you know, I hadn't found a teaching job yet, but I was saving up money. This kind of natural next step for me was to find a job and then buy a house. That's kind of a thing that we do here. We like to buy houses, right? We like to own our house. But God called me anyway. He's like, nope, that's not what you're doing next. In addition, he wanted me to go into the mission field as a single woman. And he knew full well that the ratio of women to men in the mission field is 7-1. And he still called me out anyway. But he wanted me to go even as my siblings were starting families and beginning to think about having children. He wanted me to go in spite of that as well, so I can't spoil children as much. Like, when God calls us to unknown things, he needs us to let go of kind of these expectations that we have for our lives. And though it certainly wasn't my intent when I chose to follow God to Singapore, I find myself kind of willingly loosening my grip on these things that I and other people have expected of me. It's possible I'll never own a house. I know it's like the American dream, but I don't know that it's ever going to happen. It's possible I'll never find a spouse or have children, especially if I stay in the mission field. And being able to help my family and support my family is very difficult when you live 12 time zones away. I can't be there for everything. I think all of us have our own dreams and measures of success, but God is slowly loosening my grip on mine. It's not that I don't want those things. I want all of those things. But it's just that their place as like the supreme driver of my happiness has diminished. Still there, but diminished. Part of loosening my grip on these kind of traditional measures of success comes from this biblical idea of being a foreigner. If we look at Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, it says, all of these people, and when it says these people, it's talking about like the biblical patriarchs. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. In addition to that, Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven and not on earth. And so living as an actual foreigner in a different place is quite instructive of these biblical themes. No matter how long I stay in Singapore, I'm never going to belong there. I'm never going to understand anything. Even if I did, I'm 10 inches taller than the average Singaporean woman, so I'm not going to fit in. Because I'm a foreigner, there are some blessings to being a foreigner in that I'm not held to the same expectations. Singaporeans do not view me as a failure if I don't burn incense to my ancestors. They don't expect me to visit relatives on Chinese New Year. I'm a foreigner. Why would I do that? They don't expect me to own a condo. I'm a foreigner. Why would I do that? I'm not obligated to fulfill the standards of citizens, except for pay taxes. Unfortunately, I still have to pay taxes, but whatever. But the good news is that scripturally, I'm not really supposed to belong, and I'm actually not really supposed to belong to America either. And knowing that God uses me in spite of and because of my inability to acquire these dreams has made losing my grip on these things much easier. Now, I don't want to give you this picture that I live this perfect, content life and I stand there and smile all the time and think about how much God has blessed me. It's still hard. Psalm 30 kind of describes really well what I feel like this process is like of loosening your grip on what you think success is. It says, sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. You turn my wailing into dancing, you remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. So here we see that there is still wailing and weeping when things are lost, but joy does follow. When parts of kind of that old dream, that old measure of success catch up with me and catch me unaware, and I begin to think about like my failures, I aspire to something I read once in, I actually have this quote on my wall at home in Singapore. It's from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. He was a German pastor martyred during the Holocaust, if you're unfamiliar with him. But he says this. He says that all that self-denial can say is, he leads the way, keep close to him. And God didn't wait for me to have my ducks in a row before he called. And I'm not really particularly special, so I suspect a little bit that he would do the same for you. You're not going to ever be totally ready to be called. You're not going to ever totally achieve what you want first and then go. God calls regardless of that. While I hope that God has me in Singapore to act as a way for him to bless my students and to show them his love, I know that he also took me there as a way to show me his love. So kind of getting back to the kids, the reason why I'm in Singapore in the first place, I do ask you to join me in praying for them. Like I said before, we have quite a few who seem close to choosing Jesus but aren't quite there yet. They all have all kinds of things holding them back. So please pray that this next year we'll see a breakthrough with them. Quite a few of the ones I'm thinking of are actually seniors. So after next year, they're gone. So it would be great to leave them following Christ. In addition to that, I have a small logistical prayer. Our lease up for our building at ICS, our lease is up at the end of this coming school year, and we don't have another building yet, and we cannot renew where we are, and so that's something that's very much in the hands of the Singaporean government, and they seem to like us and favor us, but they still haven't found us a building. So there is some concern with that as well, so if you guys could be praying for that, that would be great. So let's pray. Dear God, just thank you for bringing us all here today to worship you. God, I just want to thank you so much for your sovereignty and how you know what we need and have a plan for us. And I just pray that you are clear in communicating to us what you need us to do. And Lord, I ask you to help us to see where you call us, and I also ask you to help us to prioritize reprioritize kind of the things in our life that where we do get bogged down. Lord, I also just want to pray for ICS. I pray for my kids, and I also want to pray that we're able to continue our ministry in Singapore in the years to come. Amen.